So that's there for you. Somebody asked me as I was coming in this morning if I was related to Smith Wigglesworth. And Wigglesworth's my husband's name. And he's very interested in genealogy and his generations before him. And he was in the middle of searching out all this thing about Smith Wigglesworth and who was related. And at that time, this is all about 1995, we went over to the Toronto Blessing Church with John R. Nort when the Toronto Blessing was being poured out. And one of the speakers that we didn't know about at the conference was a woman called Anne Wigglesworth, who's a great-great-granddaughter of Smith Wigglesworth. And her anointing is to heal blind eyes. And she was calling people out for healing. And my husband, who's quite a quiet man, he started weeping. And he said to me, we have to go out for prayer. And I said, well, I don't have blind eyes. And I said, neither have you. I said, we're not blind. He said, I feel this lady's to lay hands on us. And it was something to do with this Wigglesworth thing. So out we go. And we got to the beginning of the queue. And Peter explained his name was Peter Wigglesworth. And I was Andrea Wigglesworth. And he said, I believe you've to pray for us. And so she said, oh, that's great. I'll lay my hands on you and I'll pray the prayer that Smith Wigglesworth prayed over all his grandchildren. So Peter and I did this and she laid hands on us and she said a very simple prayer. And this was the prayer that Wigglesworth prayed. And she just said, all of Wigglesworth out of them. All of Christ into them. And we both fell down on the floor. I proceeded to laugh with the anointing of the Holy Spirit for about 36 hours without stopping. And my husband cried for 3 days without stopping. So we looked a peculiar couple because I was laughing and he was crying. And what we believe in that day is not that we're related to Smith Wigglesworth, but that God gives anointings and that he blesses each one of you and me, no matter what our name is. Lovely to be with you. This morning, I was just praying and wondering what would be a good thing for me to speak about and in this flying visit. And the word that came to me was all about, I've got a clicker, but I don't know if it's going to work. It doesn't matter. But the word that came to me was all about disappointment. And what I want to suggest this morning is that there's a little bit of a journey for us to go on together this morning, because if we get stuck in the land of disappointment, we'll actually miss the open door to the land of favor. And I was very interested in Alistair's picture where there are people in the wilderness and the cross is this amazing doorway into a land that is fruitful and a land that is full of God's blessing and full of God's favor. And we would maybe together this morning ask the question, well, what is disappointment? What does it mean, disappointment? And I've got one or two definitions. Disappointment means to be defeated in the realm of hope. Someone who's been disappointed or dropped or let down by life, what it actually means is they find it very hard to hope again or go again or believe again or pray again. Disappointment starts with that little prefix, D-I-S. D-I-S is a very powerful prefix. Your appointment in God, your destiny, the destiny that God has for you, is affected when we, if we say disappointment with the prefix dis, dash, appointed. And sometimes I think the enemy loves us to be clamped in the place of dis, appointment. Because then we are not free to run into the land of destiny and the land of favor, and we actually get clamped in the wrong place. Disappointment happens to us when maybe we've had much high expectation. I sometimes wonder if my expectations are too high. I expect and would love if my husband brought me Earl Grey tea every morning at 6 o'clock. He hates getting up till about 7:45, and therefore every morning if I had an expectation that I'm going to be wakened up with his lovely cup of Earl Grey tea, it's just not going to happen, and I've had to get over the disappointment of my huge and my high expectation. But if truth be told this morning, and if we had lots of time this morning, as well as me asking about when has the Lord blessed you, you would maybe spend hours writing the blessings of the Lord. Every day he blesses me. Every day he touches me. Every day I sense his love and his presence. If we were to write about the goodness and the blessings of God and stick paper all round your sanctuary, there wouldn't be enough wall space for us to write about the blessings of God. But it is also true that many people live quietly and live sometimes desperately with the thing that is called disappointment. It can be about a situation you're in, an expectation that has been lost, a circumstance that you didn't think was going to happen. Some people say, I never thought my marriage would be like this. Other people say to me, because I'm a counselor, they maybe say, I never thought my kids would go in this direction, and I'm very disappointed. And so disappointment affects us young and old, and no matter where we're at in life. And here we have a little crossroad picture. Crossroad, similar to Ali's picture, crossroad. We can choose to go back to the land of disappointment, or we can choose to go through, I suppose, the gateway, the open door, the door of hope into the land of favor. And sometimes it's hard to choose. You see, disappointment has a posture. When people come into my office for counseling, sometimes, I'm not saying they all come in like this, but sometimes it is as if they're slumped. It is as if they're weary, they're heavy laden. And I'm quite interested, sometimes when people speak to me, it is as if there's a sigh. And I maybe say, how are you? And they say, well. And there's a sigh. Sigh of resignation, the sigh of disappointment. But you see, disappointment can be changed around to become appointment. The enemy wants to dis you. See, courage becomes discourage, respect becomes disrespect, honor becomes dishonor, approval becomes disapproval, honest becomes dishonest when we add in the little prefix D-I-S. And what if today disappointment literally was converted and broken at the cross, the doorway, Jesus that is the door? Disappointment gets broken through the power of the cross. The mindset of disappointment, the stronghold of disappointment, the heartache of disappointment, the sickness of disappointment gets broken through the power of the blood of the Lamb. And you don't need to park in the land that is a wilderness, and you don't need to be clamped in the land where things are weary, because God's promise for us this morning is that he wants us to go through the door that is Jesus into the land of favor. Disappointment is the place where expectation meets failure. Some people call disappointment a sickness. And I had to really think about that. Are we sick? Are we sick of heart when we get disappointed? And the times I get disappointment, I think maybe that's true. In the Proverbs, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And sometimes we spend our life wishing and hoping and praying and wishing and hoping and praying. And sometimes we get so weary of that that we go into this sickness of heart called deferred hope. And the word here for the sickness in the Hebrew, it's the word kailo. And it actually means, I want you to think about the shoes we wear to the gym, the tennis shoes and the sports shoes. When they're brand new, they've got lovely grip on the sole. But then the more we use our sports shoes and our running shoes, that is the grip starts to be rubbed down. It starts to be worn away. And that's kailo. It's a sickness of heart. It literally means in the Hebrew to be worn down. It means to be rubbed down. And disappointment wears us down and rubs us down until we have the sickness in the Hebrew, the sickness of heart caused by disappointment. Now, all of that sounds really depressing. Disappointment is the place where fear rejects faith. It's not my intention to depress you, because I have some good news for you this morning. And I want us to turn to the book of Ruth. If you will find the book of Ruth, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to be studying the book of Ruth. I started to look at all the characters in the Bible that I could have spoken about that had suffered from disappointment. I could have spoken about David. I could have spoken about Joseph. I could have spoken about Paul in the prison. I could have spoken about many biblical characters who at times must have gone through a valley of disappointment, a sickness of heart that's caused by deferred hope. But the book that I want us to study together this morning is the book of Ruth. And I'll be reading mostly excerpts from chapter 1. And you know this story so well. I'm going to be jumping in into verse 6 in a moment. The background of this story, the first few verses, is all about Ruth and her family. Naomi and her family were in the land of Bethlehem, and there was a famine in the land. And they decided to go to the land of Moab to make a new start. And so the family, two boys and Naomi's husband, and off they went to make a new start in the land of Moab. And then a really sad thing happened. The father, Elimelech, died. And Naomi was left with her two sons who had married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. I find it hard to say Orpah. I always think of Oprah Winfrey, and I get those two names mixed up. So if I start to speak about Oprah Winfrey, forgive me, I mean Orpah. And suddenly they were in a very tricky situation. They'd left the land of famine. They had hoped for much. They'd hoped for a brand new start and a bright new future and a new beginning and a new day. And instead of that, sadness hit them. And the father died and the two sons died. And here we're going to dive into the story in verse 6. Tragedy had struck. Sadness and death and sorrow and mourning were clothing to them at this point in the story. And in this story in verse 6, what we begin to see in the Message Bible, the Message Bible says the word, one day she got herself together. In your Bible, it might say Naomi arose to return to Judah. But when I was reading it in the Message Bible this morning, one day Naomi got herself together. And I thought, well, that's amazing. You see, she could have chosen to sit in the land of disappointment and the land of sadness and the land where tragedy had struck her down. She could have stayed there. And this phrase, one day she got herself together, you know of a very famous Irish songwriter called Bono. And you know he sings a song, you've got to get yourself together. If I could sing, I'd sing it to you right now, because I believe it's a prophetic song for you. You've got to get yourself together. You've got stuck in a moment and you can't get out of it. That's the words of the song. Don't think that later will be better. You've got stuck in a moment and you can't get out of it. And one day, it says in the Bible, she arose. One day there was an ascending. One day something inspired Naomi to get herself together. And I started to think, what was it that started to stir her spirit to take her from the land of disappointment and move her back towards Bethlehem? And the story tells us that the thing that helped her to get her life together and the thing that helped her to cause a repositioning once again into hope was that she had heard a rumor. The Bible story tells us that she had heard a rumor that there was bread in Bethlehem. And she decided at that point that she was going to go home. And she had the dilemma that now she had two daughter-in-laws. In the Bible story, she's now got Ruth and she's got Orpah. And she keeps saying to them, you stay here. She kept saying to them, no, don't follow me because there's nothing that's hopeful about my life. She said, I have nothing I can give you, no provision, no husband. You have no husbands. We have no grandchildren. No, you go off and have your own life. And it's interesting that she started to realize she had to get out of the posture of disappointment. The Bible here in verse 6 said, she arose. I'm very interested in neuroscience for my job as Alistair's tutor. It's a very hard job being the tutor of Alistair in the Diploma in Christian Counseling. That's what's made my hair go so grey. I had jet black hair till he joined my course. And I like to study neuroscience, which is the study of the brain. And it's very interesting that neuroscience, it talks a lot about postures. And it talks a lot about if people sit like that, they actually begin to feel depressed. And there's a posture that the neuroscientist, this is with no aspect of faith in this, that the neuroscientist says there's a posture, and they call it the posture of victory. I just want you to look up to heaven and lift your hands as high as you can, just for a moment. Just for a moment. Just stretch and look up and stretch as hard as you can. A neuroscientist said that if we do this every day, it will actually change the way we think. How amazing is that? I'm going to teach you some postureship this morning. Disappointment has a posture. Disappointment, if we posture ourselves and get clamped, as Naomi could have gotten clamped in the land of disappointment, has a posture that causes sickness of heart. And failure and sadness and robs us of our destiny. And neuroscience tells us if we posture ourselves for victory, something actually changes in their brain. Neurons start to open up. Synergy starts to happen as we position ourselves in anticipation for victory. It's an amazing study. And so she started to get herself together and leave the land of disappointment. She arose and she set out. And I felt if I had had time this morning, I had one or two problems with my computer this morning. I wanted to give you, you know, when you see the BBC Weather Girl and they have all these wee clouds and then they have little pictures of rain, and then they have a tornado coming and just about to hit Hillsborough. Heavy rains and dark clouds. And I wanted to prophesy to some of you here the dark clouds of disappointment and the heavy rains that have saddened you and depressed you are about to lift, because the wind of God's Spirit is about to blow over your land and over your home and over your church and blow away those dark clouds of depression and blow away those rains of disappointment. And the prospect is that sun will shine from the heavens and there will be blessing in the land that previously had been full of darkness and full of clouds. Isn't that amazing? And she got herself together. She repositioned herself. That sounds quite easy. You did it so beautifully. Repositioning herself from the posture of failure to the posture of victory. But you see, this is a junction place. She's trying to get these girls to go back, and then something really amazing and something beautiful happened. It happens in verse 14 of chapter 1, and maybe I have it on your screen. You see, here's a junction place. Junction places are important for us to take note of. You see, we stop when we're traveling on a road. We stop at a junction place, and our choices are we can look right and left and go straight on. Or we can look right and left, and we can turn right or we can turn left. And here's the junction place for these two girls. It says in the Bible that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. This is amazing. One girl clings to destiny, and one girl kissed destiny goodbye. One girl lifts herself back into hope and faith. One girl does the next right thing and stays close to her mother-in-law. And the other girl kisses the future goodbye and goes back to what she knows. I wanted, apart from the fact that I don't know Hillsborough, I wanted to visit a hardware shop and order up 100 little Yale keys. And this morning I wanted to give you all a little Yale key, just as a symbol, a prophetic symbol, that there are keys to open the door of faith. And at the junction place where we get clamped and stuck and stopped by disappointment, there is a key in heaven. It's called faith. It's called love. It's called believing again. And there's a key with the name of Jesus on it. And as you go through the door that Ali was speaking about today, it takes us through once again into the land of destiny. Ruth clung to something. I started to think, well, how did she know to cling to Naomi? And what was it that made Orpah decide to go home and go back and stay in the land of Moab? And the only thing I can think of is that I could say I think Ruth did the next right thing. You see, sometimes when we don't know what to do, you know, where shall I go? Shall I turn right? Shall I turn left? Shall I go forward? What shall I do? Wave to me if you're ever in that transition. Does anybody ever get like that? Just do the next right thing. And you see, that was not easy. Naomi was a bitter old woman. Naomi, who was known as kindness in one land, was known as bitter in another. And she was saying, no, no, don't come with me. I have nothing to offer you. The Lord has caused an emptiness in my life, and it's all God's fault. And Ruth clung to her, and then we have the most beautiful poetry in the Bible. Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. And here's the words that you will know from your own Bible study. For where you go, I go, and where you live, I live. And your people are my people, and your God is my God. My goodness, that's commitment. Oh my goodness, that's covenant. In the worst of situation where there's nothing, there's no hope to actually see. There's no provision to actually experience. But please don't make me leave you. Here's the commitment, because where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Your people will be my people. And she just did the next right thing. She had made a covenant into that family, and she just did the next right thing. And I think that that must have been a very, very difficult thing. But if we were looking at her character, and if we were looking at the preparation to become who she is about to become, that she doesn't know who she's about to become, Here we see a young woman willing to embrace change. Here we see a young woman willing to commit to that which she doesn't really know about the future. She doesn't know yet she's going to meet Boaz. She doesn't know yet that he'll be her nearest kinsman and that they'll get married and live happily ever after. She doesn't know any of that. And sometimes we read it and we think, ah, well, she goes back to Bethlehem and she got married and lived, say it with me, happily ever after. She doesn't know that yet. We have the privilege of knowing the end of these stories. But the dilemma for her and the dilemma for us when we're stuck in a moment, the dilemma from us when we've suffered a blow that has caused sickness of heart and disappointment, the dilemma for us is we don't know whether we have to go straight on or turn right or turn left. And the key is to do the next right thing, the thing that would probably most please the Lord. And I want you to think just for a moment of the journey from the land of Moab back to the land of Bethlehem. Ruth had never been to such a land. And here's the journey of preparation. They're leaving the land of sadness. They're leaving a land where there's nothing for them. But for Ruth, she's going to a land that she doesn't know their God. She doesn't know their people. She doesn't know their ways. And what I want to suggest is that that journey from Moab to Bethlehem was a journey of preparation. There is a preparation that takes us from the land of disappointment into the land of favor. There's a preparation of heart, a repositioning that takes us from that land of sadness into the land that is our destiny. And I want to teach you that preparation, that repositioning, so that we can turn away from disappointment and begin to position and posture ourselves and prepare ourselves for the land of destiny. You've already done one posture. Do this posture again. Just hands up, eyes up. That is the posture of surrender. Just relax and rest. We're going to pray at the end. The movement that's needed for us to move from disappointment into destiny is, Lord, I surrender. I don't know where I have to go now. This is Ruth. My sister is going back to the Moab people, and I'm on a journey, and I don't even know where I am going. I'm on a journey with this bitter old lady, and she's taking me to a people with foreign ways and a foreign God, and I don't even understand why I'm going with her. And she surrendered something. Movement begins when we surrender, not my will. No longer where I want to stay. No longer what I want to do. Those prayers start to take us into destiny. It's amazing. Can you imagine Ruth and Naomi walking along in the wilderness and Ruth asking, what's it like? I mean, what's the pastor like? Is he nice? Is he handsome? Is the pastor good? Oh, well, he's a good singer. I know that. And he has some nice friends and they're good singers as well. And they sing a lot. They sing all the time. These strange people in Hillsborough, they just sing all the time. And Ruth's going, really? Oh, well, that sounds a little bit nicer. What else do they do? Well, they take communion. You know, that's one of the things they do. And they pray. Sometimes they fast. And sometimes they're generous. And sometimes they're kind. But most of the time they love God. And this is the journey. And believe it or not, you're on a journey towards destiny, and there's a journey gate, a door, a key, all available for you today to move further and go deeper. And they started to go towards their city. Ruth chapter 1, if you go there, verse 19 and 22. This is when Ruth had just said, where you live, I will live. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Verse 19, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. It's quite a hard scripture. You see, when they repositioned themselves and started to journey to the land of destiny, the city was stirred. People get excited. You see, when you're blessed and you're moving towards your goal and your destiny, and you start to tell people, this is where I'm going. This is what I have to do. This is my purpose in life. God has plans for me, and we're going back to the land of favor. The city was stirred because they had come back on the rumor that there was bread. And then the people in the city said, oh my goodness, is that Naomi? Have you come back? And the thing that Naomi says actually shocks me a little bit. She says, don't call me kindness, call me bitterness. Because the Lord has afflicted me and dealt very bitterly to me. And if she was my client and she came into my office, I'd maybe say, shh, no, Naomi, God didn't tell you to go to Moab. You went there on your own. God didn't tell you to go to a land that was full of his enemies. You made that decision on your own. You chose to go to a foreign land. God didn't tell you to go there. And now she's blaming God for the decision that she has made. And now she's blaming God for her bitterness of heart. And I think, oh, please don't do that. And they keep walking on and they're moving from that place of disappointment. And Naomi is reminding the people of her emptiness. I went out full and I came back with nothing. And I started to wonder, is there a place of legitimate emptiness where we say, no longer my will, but thy will be done. No longer my agenda, but thy agenda be done. No longer where I wanted to stay and where I wanted to live, but where you want me to stay and where you want me to live. That's legitimate emptiness when we, as the people of God, we empty ourselves of our own ambitions and agendas in order to receive his hopes, his dreams, his plans, his purposes. And there is a legitimate emptying in the posture of surrender. And then there's a legitimate receiving of the favor that is needed for us to move on into the land of favor. The last scripture is Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? This is when she meets Boaz, her nearest kinsman. A typology of Christ. A typology of the moments where we fall to our faces and we kneel before him and say, why have I found favor in your sight? What have I done to deserve grace and forgiveness and blessing and destiny? And suddenly Ruth is understanding something of her journey. The journey that takes her from the land of nothing to the land of favor, where there is a bright and amazing and a happy future, where she is about to receive the blessing that's her destiny and the blessing that is God's. I wonder if you could just place your hands like this. You see, we're repositioning ourselves. Second posture, I do these postures and prayers to receive. Lord, I receive. It's a posture of open-handedness. It's not this sort of closed, off, bitter posture of Naomi. Lord, I receive everything you have for me in this land of Hillsborough, and I receive everything you have for me in this city of Lisburn, and I receive everything you need me to have. As I surrender my hopes, my wills, my ambition, I receive your vision, your hope, your dream, your anointing, your gifting. And then as you reposition yourself to live in the land of favor, the last posture, would you just cuddle the world for a minute? Would you reach out and cuddle someone who's not there? Now you think I'm nuts, just cuddle someone who's not there. You're very good at this, I have to say. I wish I could take a photograph. I can say when I go home to Edinburgh, just relax, I can say there's people over there who cuddle people that aren't there. That's prophetic. There's people over there, meaning you in Hillsborough. Hillsborough, I say to you, cuddle the world. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to welcome? Who are you going to receive? Who are you going to bless? Who's going to be stirred by you when you move from the land of disappointment into the land of destiny? And you see, here's the postures, here's the repositioning that Ruth had to learn in her journey, a journey from disappointment to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in Judah, and Judah means praise. Journey from disappointment to the journey of praise. That's the journey. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him. His love surrounds me like the sea. Well, lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus lifteth me. That's the journey. And when you go out as a people who are surrendered, and a people who are receiving, and a people who are expecting, here it is, it's up, it's in, it's out. It's up, I surrender. It's in, I receive. It's out, I give away the blessing of the Lord. And then tomorrow I surrender. And then I receive your love. And then I give it away once again. Then you're operating in the land of favor. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to ask if our praise team will come back up. I sense there had to be movement this morning in our hearts and healing in our hearts and movement in our expectation and movement in our bodies. And I would like to invite you to stand, if you will, if you want to participate. You don't need to stand, but we're going to do a little bit of postureship and praying. Some of you maybe today want to surrender something. She got herself together when she surrendered bitterness. And let's just posture ourselves. I don't know what you're surrendering, but Father, we just lift our hands to you. And we surrender our disappointments and our sadnesses. We surrender our confusions. We surrender our past, things we don't understand, the people who hurt us and we don't even know why, the disappointment in dream and the disappointment in agenda. We surrender those things to you because we don't really understand it all anyway, but we give it to you, Father God, and we say, not my will but thine be done this morning. And now just take your hands open-handed to receive. And Father, today I ask for the people of God in Hillsborough and Lisburn and the surrounding area Dearly beloved, I pray you would receive a movement of God's grace upon your life. I pray for a healing of the sickness of heart caused by disappointment. I pray you would receive a key called faith that will open up that door that Alistair prophesied to you, and you would move from the wilderness into a broad and pleasant place called the land of favor and the land of blessing. And I pray that today you would receive a new grace and a new joy and a new anointing to walk into your destiny, knowing God's plan and purpose for your life. And Father, we reach out. Just cuddle the world for me. Imagine somebody who needs God. Imagine somebody who needs healed. Imagine somebody who needs blessed. And Father, we cuddle and receive and reach out in expectation. Say their names. Just start to speak some names. Lord, I'm expecting so-and-so, and I'm asking for my family, and I'm asking a blessing on my friends and my colleagues at work. And Father, I want to give away. I want to be blessed today in order to bless them. And I receive and reach out to them with your blessing and your love, your salvation and your healing. And we pray that they too would visit the land of favor and the land of blessing and go through the door called hope. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. If any of you would like prayer for freedom or healing or anointing, please, as we worship the Lord, please just come forward. We're going to finish with a time of worship and lift our hands to praise the Lord.